All right. Well, now we're going to continue to work our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you'd like to follow along in Bibles today, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we are going to be reading from today. This is a reminder for those of you who maybe haven't been for us a little bit that we're working through this sermon. This was Jesus' first recorded message where he just really lays out the life in Christ. This is the kind of people that we are meant to be. We're called to be in Christ, beginning with those Beatitudes he mentions in chapter 5. And the very first one is a foundation for this whole sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as we studied that, we recognized that to be poor in spirit really means to recognize that we are completely and utterly dependent on God for our spiritual state. And everything that follows builds on that. We go to him. We depend on him fully. We recognize our need for him to live out this life that Jesus calls us to. Now, throughout chapter 6, Jesus has been calling us to devote ourselves to God alone in our public acts of righteousness. He says in verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And he lays out how this looks in our acts of charity, in prayer and fasting, how there are people at that time, there are people we see today who do those to be seen by others. We pray with these flowery words because we want people to honor us. We fast in a way that everyone knows that we're suffering or we're giving and we're letting everyone know, look how generous I am. And Jesus makes it clear, you're not doing that for God, you're doing it for yourself. And he says, do these things for God alone. And that's been the focus for the last several weeks. We can't expect God to reward us if we're doing these things to get praise from people. So now, starting in verse 18, he's going to shift his attention to all of life, not just to those moments when we're focused on worshiping or serving God. And he's going to declare here that there really is no separation between our spiritual life and our everyday material or secular life. He calls us to a life of worship and devotion in every area. This is important because we have a habit as humans of trying to compartmentalize different parts of our lives. We can be one kind of person in certain settings and a different kind of person in other settings. When we're doing our acts of righteousness, our service to the Lord, when we're doing these things that Jesus talked about, giving to the needy, when we're worshiping, when we're praying, we can easily recognize, oh, those are spiritual moments and we need to be a certain kind of person. We can be righteous and pious. We ought to be doing those for the Lord's sake, focused on the rewards that come from him rather than attention or praise from others. But what about the rest of our lives? Do we display the same kind of piety and devotion to the Lord in all those other areas of life? What are we like at work or when we're engaging with family and friends? What kind of character do we exhibit when we're out in the community, when we're out shopping, when we're driving to the cities, when we're interacting with people in our community or online? Where's our focus then? What are we like in moments of crisis and turmoil, such as we're experiencing in our country, in our state right now? What kind of people are we in those situations? Sometimes we treat those kinds of moments of life as entirely different than our worship activities. We often feel a certain kind of pressure to be a different kind of person in the secular world. So when we're in church settings, we may display the character of Christ, the spiritual fruits that we read about, being faithful and gentle and kind, demonstrating self-control, and then we go into another setting and we're an entirely different person. It can be easy to put Jesus in that spiritual box in our hearts and minds, living for him only when we're in those church settings, and that living the rest of our life in a material box where we live by a different set of rules. So today, as we look at Jesus' words, we are going to see that he challenges this kind of division. The truth is, we don't have a spiritual life and a material life. We just have a life. And we are either living it for God or we're living it for someone or something else. So now let's read what Jesus says here, and then we'll dig into a little bit more. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, in some translations, you may read mammon there instead of money. The Greek word there is just a general term referring to treasures, possessions, worldly wealth. So first, Jesus challenges us here to consider what we really treasure in life. Are we living for the Lord, or are we living for the sake of wealth and material possessions? Where is our heart really? Now, Jesus is not saying here that it's wrong to have any kind of material wealth. Life in Christ does not mean that you take a vow of poverty. The point here is not how much you have, but what's your attitude toward it? Is your desire just to have more for yourself, to keep it for yourself, to keep gaining more? And the challenge here isn't always about whether you just have pure material greed or not. I think there's more to it than just trying to get rich. Most of us are not out there living to just gain more possessions. That's not what's on the forefront of our mind. Like, I just got to have more stuff. And I have to be more rich than anyone else. But unless we're living with a true kingdom of God purpose in mind, we can become immersed in worldly thinking and casually go through our day-to-day life accumulating more and more things of this world without even really thinking about it. We just keep getting more possessions. And Jesus calls us to have a different kind of vision for life. He reminds us that God made all things and provides all that we need. All that God gives us is a gift to be used for his good purposes. So in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, he tells the parable of the talents that many of us have heard. It's a parable in which three servants are given a sum of money by their master who's going on a journey. Two of those servants invest the money, they get a return off that wealth, and are rewarded for making good use of what they are given. These good and faithful servants were those who understood they were being entrusted with this wealth, and they sought to do good things with it. And they were rewarded with an even greater sum of wealth and greater responsibility. This is a principle of stewardship that Jesus was teaching here. And these servants understood that they had a responsibility for what they were given. It wasn't just theirs to keep and do with what they wanted. They were entrusted with that wealth to use it for good purposes. There's an understanding of that about whose possessions they are. And so the question is, do the things that you have, the wealth that you're given, is that yours or is that God's? The Apostle Paul understood this idea of stewardship, of what God provides. And he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 12. Let's read that one together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." So let me just stop there. He's talking about how God provides all of your needs. There's the seed that you need to sow, bread for food, right? This was an agricultural society. He provides you with a job, with money, the things that you need. He also will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11 says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And so the point that Paul is building on in this passage is he talks to the Corinthians about giving generously for the needs of others, is that God enriches his people for a purpose. He doesn't just enrich you so you can just go out and enjoy a good life and enjoy those possessions. He enriches you to be generous on every occasion. He gives you more than you need, Paul says, so that you can pass that on to others and with that lead to them giving thanks to the Lord. God enriches his people to be generous in every way. So what we are given by God is meant to be used for his purposes, not for keeping those things for yourself. This idea of stewardship is what shapes the attitude of your heart toward those worldly possessions. When you recognize that all you have is entrusted to you by the Lord for his purposes, you see beyond those possessions to the real treasures of life. The treasures that God provides, those heavenly treasures that Jesus spoke of, the spiritually and heavenly treasures that come from living for God, the treasure of the interactions that God gives you in life, the opportunity for someone to praise the Lord, the change that he makes in your life as you participate with him in the world, those are all the eternal treasures that are built up as you look beyond treasures, the worldly treasures. So the antidote to laying up earthly treasure lies in having a grander vision for life, one of being a faithful steward of what God provides rather than a consumer of what you bring in. Having a grander vision of life leads right into Jesus' statement about the eye in Matthew 6:22. Let me turn back to that. So he goes on from this statement about storing up treasures to the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And I had to stop as I read this and like, how are these connected? I see how the first part and the last part about serving two masters are connected. So that middle piece must be connected to this somehow. And I stopped to think about what is Jesus really saying here? And he's talking about how we view the things of this world. What is your vision of life? How do you take in what you see and what you interact with in this world? What do you behold as you understand the things of this world? If your eye is healthy, meaning that you have a healthy, God-centered vision for what you see in the world, then that perspective you gain will fill your whole life. If you're filled with the knowledge that this is God's world, as in he is in control, then you have a certain attitude toward life, that you understand that he's going to provide what you need, that he is ultimately going to perform his will, and we want to join him in that. If your eye is full of the knowledge that we have, that he is near to those who love him, that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, then you have hope. And there's peace that you can gain, even in difficult circumstances. If you have knowledge that we have nothing to fear when God is our provider, you can manage the situations that you face in life more evenly without anxiety. And when you have knowledge that he invites you into a life that helps fulfill his purposes, that's how you view the world around you, that leads you to live with more love for others. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Understanding that every human being is made in the image of God, that just changes your vision. It fills your whole body with light. It changes the way you think, you act, you live in every aspect. That's what Jesus is getting at. How do you view the world? He warns, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if your vision of life is one of self-fulfillment and self-sufficiency, you will be filled with ideas that go along with that, that tell you that your life is your own, that what you manage to gain is yours alone for your purposes, that you have a life apart from God, and you have to try to control the things that happen around you by your own. That's what leads to that double life sometimes that I know when I'm with God, I understand that I'm here to praise Him and be close to Him. And then I'm out in the world, I'm struggling on my own. I got to get all the things that I need. It comes from how we view the world. What is your vision for life? And then Jesus goes on to that last statement that says, you can not serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And Jesus' point here is simple. You can't serve both. It is an illusion to think that you can have one part of your life devoted to God and another part devoted to the other things. You will be ruled by something, whether it's him or a desire for the things of the world. You can't have both. And this is a really important follow-up to the previous section of Jesus' sermon, where he talked about practicing your righteousness before others. Because at the root of all sin is the lie that says something in this world is going to fulfill you. And so many times it's that desire for wealth, for worldly treasure, for stability, for all those things that we want, that we know we need. And we have a vision that says, I have to get those things for myself rather than God will provide. If we don't have a God-centered vision for every aspect of life, we will be pulled in by those sinful kind of desires to try to live a life apart from God. But Jesus points out here, that's just an illusion. The reality is, there is no divided life. If you really are ruled by that self-centered vision in most of your life, when you come before God, that's still there. You're just putting on a show. It's just superficial. Jesus is challenging us to understand where your heart truly is. Who are you truly serving? Look at your whole life. Not just when you're surrounded by your church family. Not just when you're on your knees praying. Look at the rest of your life. How are you living? That's where your heart is. Don't let your heart be pulled in by those sinful desires. Don't let your heart be pulled in by fear that God's not going to come through, that you have to take care of it all by yourself. Jesus wants us to be aware of this vital choice, and he calls us to a life full of devotion to the Lord, filled with the eternal rewards that come from serving him alone. So as we leave here today, and as you go out into the rest of your life, ask yourself where your vision for life is in every area. Is God at the center of your family life, your interactions with your spouse, with your kids, with your family and extended family? Is he at the core of your interactions with other people? Is God directing the way that you work, the way you hold yourself and live in your work setting? Who are you really serving? Worldly possessions or the creator of life? It's an important distinction to understand. And your whole life is going to be affected by the choice that you make. Let's ask God to give us a God-centered vision for every aspect of life and go out and serve him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the clarity that you give us through your word, for the opportunities that you present to us to really evaluate how we're living, who we're living for, and the ways that you promise to fulfill us if only we would trust in you. Come back to that prayer again. Let your will be done, Lord, in our life here as a church, in our lives out in the world, in every part of our lives. We want your will to be done, Lord. Help us to see how we can live more and more faithfully with you, honoring you with every aspect of our lives, with the ways that we interact, the ways that we speak, the ways that we pray, Lord, that every part of us serve you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.